Well, good morning. Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name. Also bring you greetings from the Life in Christ congregation and welcome you to come worship with us if you ever have the opportunity. We always enjoy having visitors, and our church house is rarely full, so there's always room for you there. Appreciated the service already this morning, and someone often gets up after the service has started and says, well, I guess we could just quit now and we'd have plenty to think about, and that's how I feel this morning. The best is yet to come. That thought alone is stimulating enough to give us quite a bit to think about. We've had quite a unique year this year, haven't we? And I mentioned the other Sunday in a sermon at home that we live in uncertain days, and then it hit me that, you know what, we always live in uncertain times. We never know what the future is, but the best is yet to come, we do know that. And then I was challenged as we thought about Job and the adversities that he faced, but his attitude was, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And we can have that attitude today. We can view our stuff as not ours. It's God's. The very breath that I have is a gift from God. And my attitude about that makes a huge difference in how I face those adversities when they come. And then I was also blessed as we sang those Thanksgiving songs. And if I have a thankful attitude, it really fixes a lot of the other problems, doesn't it? If I have an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude, fixes a lot of other problems. And I was amazed at how the attributes of a Christian, gratitude being one of those, bleed over into each other and affect each other. We have accountability meetings once a month. We're supposed to be once a month. They don't always happen once a month. But and we have this list of questions. And it's interesting how those questions intertwine with each other, because if you're failing in one area of your Christian life, you're probably failing in other areas. If you aren't spending time with God, you're probably failing somewhere else. If you have a bad attitude about your brother, you're probably failing somewhere else. And those things are just so intertwined. And so that ties in with my message this morning. I'd like to think about forgiveness this morning. And again, if you have an attitude of gratefulness and gratitude and thankfulness, you probably won't struggle so much with forgiveness or with not forgiving because you're grateful. Titled it, The Attitude of Forgiveness. The Attitude of Forgiveness. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, I want to start reading at verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Judas goes to the chief priests and bargains for Jesus' life. I don't know if Judas understood entirely what he was doing or not. That's a debated subject. But he goes and he bargains for the life of Jesus. What will you give me if I betray Jesus to you? If I give Jesus to you, what will you give me? Get a little glimpse of an attitude in Judas's heart. Let's continue reading now, jumping down to verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me.
The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. It's hard for me to grapple with what Judas's thought processes must have been. I don't know that I understand that. Maybe someone here can relate to that better than I can, but it seemed that they were all sorrowful that Jesus was going to be betrayed, and Judas knew already that it was him. And then he asked, point blank, is it I? And Jesus said, basically, yes, it is. Jesus said, Thou hast said. Jumping down now to verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And Jesus said unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you in teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Maybe you say, what does that have to do with forgiveness? I don't think it even mentions forgiveness in those verses, does it? I told you the title that I have is The Attitude of Forgiveness. Because I believe that forgiveness is an attitude. I believe that forgiveness is something that happens in here. Something that happens in my heart. And as we read this story, no, it doesn't mention forgiveness. But I remember as a teenager this hitting me, and it has stuck with me ever since, and it probably always will. Jesus' first words to Judas. Jesus knew what was going on. Jesus says, Friend. Wherefore art thou come? Jesus knew that Judas was no longer his friend. Jesus knew that Judas was no longer on his side, but he greets him, Friend. Friend. When someone betrays your trust, when someone breaks a relationship that you have, is your impulse to continue to treat them as a friend? It doesn't come naturally to us, does it? When someone breaks that trust, when someone betrays us, when someone harms us in some way, our natural response is to at least stiff arm them, if not retaliate. But at the very least, we kind of push them away and hold them at arm's length. Jesus called Judas a friend. You also notice here that these verses don't give the actual details of the healing of the ear, but Peter, I believe it is, takes his sword and cuts off the high priest's ear. Seems obvious that that's not what his intention was. His intention was more harmful. But Jesus, in that moment, heals his enemies
here and puts it back on. These men had come out to capture him, and Jesus heals him. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it would be interesting to know what that man's experience was from that point forward. What was that servant's experience? Did he, after his ear was smote off and healed, did he immediately grab Jesus and bind him? I find that hard to imagine. Maybe so, but I don't know what his experience was from that point forward. Normally, or often I should say, forgiveness makes a difference in the life of the person who forgives. It always makes a difference in the life of the person who forgives, but it often makes a difference in the life of the person who's been forgiven as well. Go now with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we'll begin reading at verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Stop reading there. I did want to get verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. Very interesting testimony at the cross. We'll get to that. First thing you notice, talking about forgiveness, Jesus forgave the men who crucified him. Jesus forgave the men who crucified him, and he forgave them publicly. He forgave them publicly. See, when you make a public statement, there's accountability for that statement because others have heard. When two people get married, they get married with witnesses. Because that brings accountability that this happened. Sometimes we sign paperwork and there's places for a witness to sign. Marriage certificate is one of those, but there's other places where there's places for witnesses to sign that this happened. Jesus forgave publicly. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And here we do know that this forgiveness to them seems to make no difference. They were callous to the forgiveness that Jesus extended to these men who were crucifying him. What does it mean to forgive? Well,
think about that. I did want to make one more note about that centurion and his testimony. It comes at the end of the story. Well, it's really only the beginning of the story, but it comes at the end of the crucifixion story. And Jesus had just cried with a loud voice and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost and died. And the centurion says, it says he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." I'm not sure what the triggering points were to bring this centurion to belief. Often it's a compilation of things, and I think it probably is here. I think watching this all unfold, watching Jesus forgive the men who crucified him, watching Jesus forgive the thief beside him on the cross, that was forgiveness that he extended to him. Watching Jesus with a clear conscience, with no bitterness or malice against his enemies, give up his life into his Father's hands. The centurion says, "Certainly this is a righteous man." And so as we forgive, others can see God in us. What does it mean to forgive? What does it mean? One of the things that we try to do in our home is that when our children are fighting, they need to say, "I'm sorry," and they need to say, "I forgive you." And some would debate the merits of that, because if they don't really mean it, what good is it for them to say it? And I would contest that they will never mean it if they are never meant to say it. Because the habit that forms is a good one. But is that what forgiveness is? If all I do is teach them to say "I'm sorry" and teach them to say "I forgive you," if that's all I do, have I done my job? No, because somehow I have to teach them to be sorry, and what it means to be sorry, and what it means to forgive. What does that mean? What does forgiveness mean? Forgiveness means canceled debt, completely erased, a clean slate. Forgiveness. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Another example of what forgiveness means. Matthew chapter 18, starting verse 21. "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?'" Now that seems like a fair amount, doesn't it? Someone wrongs you seven times? That's pretty many to say, "I forgive you." Certainly by the eighth time, forgiveness is no longer required, right? This is Peter's thinking. Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.'" I don't know what the servant saw in his future. It seems like he was in a place where he had nothing, and it would have been difficult for him to get anything to be able to pay this debt. But he says, "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave the debt. Now, this is another case where we can read over this pretty glibly and miss what's happening here. The servant says, "Have patience and I will pay." The Lord says, "Don't worry about it. I forgave it. You don't owe me anything." There's a pretty big gulf between those two things. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Not sure how that was supposed to work either, exactly. Debtor's prison, I guess. He couldn't have paid it through actual money, but he paid it by spending time in prison. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, and said unto them, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee. I erased all your debt." Lost my spot. Verse 32, "I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Point of the story, the reason Jesus told this story, was to answer Peter's question. Can I stop forgiving after 7 times? And Jesus turns around and tells this parable, and the point of the parable is, you have been forgiven an astronomical figure. And if you understand that, then is 7 times the limit? Because the 7 times that you forgive your brother are still nothing compared to what you have been forgiven. Canceled debt, completely erased. If I allow you to borrow something of mine and you break it, what happens? I just want you to think through this a little bit. Something simple. Maybe you want to make a phone call, right? So I pull out my phone, I give you my phone, and you drop it, and the screen just shatters, and it doesn't work. What do we do about that? Those situations can become somewhat awkward sometimes. Why? Is it not because I feel that thing that broke is mine, and you should pay me for it? If I release that feeling and let it go and completely erase it, hey, it's no big deal. It's a phone, right? Buy another one, it can be replaced. See, so often in our relationships, we want to make the other person pay. We want to make them pay. We want them, maybe we'll say, "No, you don't owe me anything." But we'll be real careful next time we let them borrow our phone, right? Because we're going to make them pay for the mistake that they made. Or maybe we'll go around and tell everybody else about what happened because he's clumsy, and we want to make them pay for the mistake that they made. When we don't forgive, we make them pay. One of the ways that we do this has nothing to do with them, actually. It has everything to do with us. We withhold attention affection, or honor to a person to make them pay. To make them pay. When you feel, when I feel, that I have been unjustly insulted or made fun of, or whatever it is, I am capable of making them pay by withholding honor, by withholding respect, by withholding affection and love to that person. It is not our job to make others pay. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It is not our job to make others pay. It is our job to forgive 70 times 7. And the reason Jesus said 70 times 7 was not that so once you go one beyond that, you're okay. The reason Jesus said 70 times 7 is because of the story he told. That the debt that you have been forgiven, the debt that I have been forgiven, is so much more than the petty infractions that come between our relationships. Why would I desire to make someone else pay? It's interesting. It seems that in life, the closer you are to someone, the more you need to forgive them. The closer you are to someone, the more you need to forgive them. Sometimes we wonder, those of us who are married, why the marriage relationship isn't always so seamless and smooth like probably the dating relationship was, the courtship relationship. Things were all rosy in the courtship relationship, and you get married and after a while it's real life. What's the difference? Well, one of the differences is that all the time that you spend with each other, you know each other so much more, and you have to choose to forgive over and over and over. Maybe your marriage isn't like mine, but I think it probably is. Because we're people. And the closer you know someone, the closer you are to someone, the more you need to forgive them. Because you see their weaknesses, you see their flat spots. What about in church life? You go to church together. And I hope that going to church together means more than just sitting on these benches together. Because if that's all you do, you probably don't have a whole lot to forgive other than maybe he led that song and I'm so tired of that song, which is real. And you need to let go of that and you need to forgive that. See, forgiveness is the opposite of bitterness and resentment. Forgiveness is the opposite of making someone pay. Why does it take two or three marriages for people to figure that out? Why does it take two or three churches for people to figure that out? You go to church with real people, regardless where you go to church. And they have flat spots and they have inconsistencies and they have sins. Can you forgive them? Sometimes we hear this mantra that you need to forgive and forget. You need to forgive and forget. And I think there is something like forgiving and forgetting. Small things that happen, we forgive and forget. And someone comes back later and says, "Do you remember when I did this?" And you say, "No, I don't remember. I don't remember that. We have forgotten. But there's a lot of things that we need to forgive that we don't forget. We don't forget. The pain was real. And we can't forget. What about that? Well, I believe the true power of forgiveness is the power to choose not to withhold attention, affection, and honor, not to make them pay, even though I remember the pain. That's forgiveness. That's what Jesus did. He couldn't forget that these people were crucifying him. He couldn't escape into some otherworldly reality. He did at the end. He couldn't while he was hanging there on the cross. This was real. The pain was excruciating. And he chose not to make them pay, even while he felt the pain. Some of you have been wronged by family, and there's hurts there that you cannot erase. Some of you have been wronged by church leaders, and there's hurts there that you cannot erase. Some of you have been wronged by a close friend, and there's hurts that you cannot erase. Can you forget? No, you can't forget. Can you forgive? The answer is yes. You can forgive. You can release that bitterness. You can release that resentment. You can choose to honor those people who you feel have wronged you. I didn't say that intentionally, but it's interesting that sometimes that's the problem. The problem is we feel that we've been wronged. Maybe we were, maybe we weren't, but we can choose to release it. We could talk about Corrie Ten Boom in the Nazi concentration camps and her sister Betsy. How can you forgive the kind of brutality that they experienced? Similar story, Louis Zamperini, the story Unbroken. Cruel injustices. He was a prisoner in Japan in a concentration camp after he survived a month or so at sea. Cruel injustices. Both of those people later met some of their captors and forgave them. Forgave them. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I think there's some significance in that, because in a story like those of the concentration camps, you would have to believe, to be able to forgive them, you would have to believe that those people didn't understand what they were doing. You would have to believe that they need God's love in their hearts. And if they had God's love in their hearts, they would not act like that. They need the love of Christ. They need the forgiveness of me so that they can experience the forgiveness of God. Moving on to the next point. We dare not confuse forgiveness and reconciliation. Reconciliation is important, but reconciliation is not always possible. Forgiveness is always possible. Because forgiveness is something that happens in here. Forgiveness is something in my heart. Forgiveness is one-sided. Reconciliation is two-sided. You can forgive someone that you have no relationship with. You can forgive someone who is already dead. You know that? Because you can be bitter against someone who is already dead. You can also forgive. Matthew 18:35, we already read. It says, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." Forgiveness is something that happens in our hearts. Reconciliation is two-sided. Another area of forgiveness that I want to talk about is that sometimes we need to forgive others for their personal sin. And what I mean by that is that sometimes the person has not even done anything wrong against me. but they have done something wrong. I can choose to withhold attention, affection, and honor because of the problem that they have in their life, or the problem that they have had in their life. When a person sins, they are a sinner, and their relationship with God is broken. And we are all sinners. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet we have this ability within us to think that they are a worse sinner, and when they repent of their sin and want to follow Christ, we continue to hold them at arm's length because they messed up. I have too. You have too. We are all sinners. We are all sinners. We live in an age where wickedness is probably more rampant than it's ever been. I don't know if that's true, but we see things getting worse. We see our country, we see the morals of our country deteriorating. Gay and lesbian marriages, you follow those lines. And because we see that, because our church exists in that culture changes the way we relate to it. Our church is not functioning in the culture of the 1930s anymore. Our church is functioning in the culture of 2020. And you may end up with a gay or lesbian who wants to come be part of your church. What will you do about that? This is the kind of thing I'm talking about. We need to forgive others of their personal sin. When they have made it right with God, we dare not continue to hold them at arm's length and not extend to the grace of God to them because of something in their past. We are all sinners and come short of the glory of God. And this is the key, because I need to understand how much I have been forgiven. That was the whole point of Jesus' story. There was nothing that I could do in my sinful state to bridge the gap. And there isn't for any one of us. We are totally incapable of being justified. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That was Paul's opinion of himself. That was Paul's opinion of his sin. Do you think he struggled to forgive others of their sin? Doesn't seem so. 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God was with me." See, as I accept the forgiveness of God, there's so much of this that happens in the Christian life too. As I accept this vertical relationship, then the only natural thing is that it pours out around me in a horizontal relationship. As I accept the forgiveness of God, I will forgive others. In fact, it almost seems that it works somewhat the other way as well. As I am willing to forgive the horizontal way, then this forgiveness happens. Matthew 6, verses 12 to 15. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." I came across this in my studies, how to forgive, a little acronym with the word peace. And I thought it was interesting they chose the word peace, because that's the result of forgiveness. I have peace in my heart because I was willing to release that bitterness and resentment. Number one, or the letter P, pray. You cannot forgive of your own power. Pray. The letter E, empathize. Change your perspective. Think about their perspective. See, so often in our minds, we are limited to our perspective. Someone was discussing with me the other day whether they should take the trip they were talking about, whether they should go to this other country, and whatever work they were involved in there, they were discussing whether they should go or not. What if they go, they weren't 100% sure, they were feeling a little bit off, maybe they have COVID. What if they go and make somebody sick in that other country and they die? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is that's one perspective. The other perspective is, what if you stay home and make somebody sick and they die? Right? We get so locked into our perspective that we don't see the whole picture. Empathize, change your perspective, and think about their perspective. Think about their feelings. Think about the bitterness that must be in their heart. Think about how miserable they must be. Would you want to feel that way? No, we don't like to feel that way. And you empathize with the person. You feel sorry for the person because they're not happy. And you forgive them. That was the letter E. The letter A is act. Act. Drop your end of the rope. So often, this thing of bitterness and not forgiving is a tug of war. It's a struggle. I'm going to make you pay for this, and I'm going to make you pay for this, and they're making you pay. And just drop your end of the rope. Maybe you're familiar with the Your Story, Our Story about old Mr. Grimes and everything he did nasty to his neighbors, and they would, I think the title is Killed by Kindness. I'm not 100% sure, but they would do something kind. He cut the fence and let the cows out. They put in a gate. It's just story after story of things he did, and they returned it with kindness. Act. Drop your end of the rope. Do good. Letter C, confess. Often we are somewhat to blame for the conflict. Admit it and mean it. Think about where you have gone wrong in this relationship. Think about what you might have done wrong that is causing this conflict. Confess it. And the letter E, emulate. Copy Jesus. Not sure what to do or how we even feel. When we're not sure what to do or how we even feel, copy Jesus. Do what Jesus did. Forgive and act in that way. We could go to the story of Joseph. The story of Joseph is a classic for looking at forgiveness. Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. And while he's there, and they are away, apparently he isn't harboring ill will toward them, because when they show up, he had full opportunity to just wipe them off the map. Instead, he says to them, "You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good." God knew what he was doing. Joseph saw a bigger plan. There's a story that I came across in a book by Lee Strobel on the outrageous claims of God. And he's talking about the outrageous claim of forgiveness. And the story of a drunk young man who crosses the highway and has a head-on collision and kills another young man. And the story talks about the parents of the young man who was killed, and the struggle that they had with bitterness, eating them up. The mother, I believe, especially even envisioned being able to take his life. And at some point, the parents of that young man that was killed came to grips with their attitudes and God's forgiveness to them. And God changed their hearts, and they forgave the young man who killed their son. And I don't remember all the details, but by the end of the story, the young man who took the life of their young son
goes to church with them on a regular basis on a Sunday morning because they forgave him. That's the power of forgiveness. It's the power of forgiveness. A few quotes here in closing that I came across. Forgive others, not because they deserve forgiveness, but because you deserve peace. Always forgive your enemies. Nothing annoys them so much. It's an interesting thought because it ties well with the biblical principle of heaping coals of fire on their head. Nothing annoys them so much. And in the end, it might bring a result. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. And that's the real challenge I'd like to leave with us. When we forgive, it's a one-sided thing. It's something that happens in our hearts to release us. And it has very little to do with whatever wrong was done to us. Let's kneel together for prayer.